Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those that are here in the room, those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of tonight's service. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship with us tonight. What a wonderful, loving, compassionate Father we serve, dear ones. And praise his holy name for revealing himself through our Savior to us. What a Father he is, and what a Savior we have. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises I cannot faithful, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
There, I should have waited to the last stanza. I got you off key into one that you could hardly make the top note.
It's okay, brother. I had to test out the falsetto there.
Okay.
But praise God for his promises. It's by these that we're able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust and partake of the divine nature. Plan of salvation is wonderful, dear ones. Well, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, and watchful care. Thank you for being with us through the past week. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers and petitions, and granting our requests according to thy perfect will and timing. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, as well as heavenly angels, will be abiding guests around each listening heart. Savior, dispel darkness. Dear Spirit, please lead and guide us into all truth. Please let there be no barriers that prevent us from understanding. Remove all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, and let this be like chaff that blows away, leaving the precious seed of truth in its place. Thank you, Savior, for being this truth, and help us to cling to thee and to love thee above anything else in this wicked world. Thank you also, dear Savior, for being our great physician and our deliverer, granting us liberty and freedom according to thy perfect will from any ailment or affliction or temptation, whether mental, physical, or spiritual in nature. What a mighty deliverer you are. And help us to recognize that truth more and more as each day passes. Please be with us, lead and guide us. Thank you for opening our understanding. And help us to receive the blessing that you want to give us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, amen. Precious promises they are. Well, we are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 33, entitled The Book of the Law, referring specifically to Deuteronomy in this particular part of the book. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 400 to the paragraph that begins, "To this vast assembly." The last thing that we were discussing is that the king had Deuteronomy read to him, and he became very emotional in nature because he realized that his forefathers had not kept their covenant relationship with God, and thus there was great judgments that had been promised to fall upon Israel because of apostasy. And it was still in the heart and motive of King Josiah that he wanted to continue this reformation in Israel and even in the surrounding territories of conquered Israel to bring them back to the Lord. And so not only did he see that Deuteronomy held out severe judgments for apostasy, but also that there was merciful kindness and blessings for all those who would decide to come back to God. And so he was determined to do everything in his kingly authority to bring about decided reforms throughout the land. And he didn't waste any time. He called for an assembly, and there were individuals from all throughout Jerusalem and Judah that came to this convocation. They wanted to hear what the king had to share with them. And so that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again about two-thirds of the way down on page 400. To this vast assembly, the king himself read all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. 2 Kings 23:2. The royal reader was deeply affected, and he delivered his message with the pathos of a broken heart. His hearers were profoundly moved. The intensity of feeling revealed in the countenance of the king, the solemnity of the message itself, the warning of judgments impeding, all these had their effect, and many determined to join with the king in seeking forgiveness. Praise God. Let's go to the next paragraph. Josiah now proposed that those highest in authority unite with the people in solemnly covenanting before God to cooperate with one another in an effort of institute decided changes. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. The response was more hearty than the king had dared hope for. All the people stood to the covenant. That was verse 3. So here the king had called this solemn assembly, and the king himself read from the book, Deuteronomy. And that has, 33 chapters in it, so it took a while. And the king just didn't read it in an unimpassioned voice, but he read it in a voice that showed he himself was moved by what he was reading. And the listening people, hearing the words, allowing the impact to sink in, and seeing the solemnity in this whole gathering, even from the king, moved upon their heart to join with him in this reformation. But this reformation would have never taken place without the Spirit moving upon the hearts of the people, preparing them and convicting them. And the Spirit can do the same today. Any comments or thoughts before we move on, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the Reformation that followed, the king turned his attention to the destruction of every vestige of idolatry that remained. So long had the inhabitants of the land followed the customs of the surrounding nations in bowing down to images of wood and stone, that it seemed almost beyond the power of man to remove every trace of these evils. But Josiah persevered in his effort to cleanse the land. Sternly he met idolatry by slaying all the priests of the high places. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. He got rid of everything he could see.
Amen. So this Reformation began with a desire to serve the Lord. It continued with the king doing everything that he could to bring about this Reformation. And one of the first major things the king did was to call for a solemn assembly. So those who believe that coming to a camp meeting or coming to a convocation is a waste of time and money, well, look at what happened here. All the people stood with the king to follow the covenant coming back to God. So it was not a waste of time and money because the Spirit of the Lord made it profitable. So all the best laid plans, all the best methods, every expenditure to get the truth to the people will be useless. A waste without the Spirit moving upon the hearts. So after the people said, we're going to follow you, O King. We're going to abide by the words of this covenant, and God will be our God, and no other God but Him. Then the next thing was to put the Reformation into practice. And that was removing, destroying every vestige of idolatry that remained. And that's what they did. They went street by street. They did everything they could to destroy every bit of idolatry that they found, including the priests and the attendees of pagan shrines and pagan temples. But that was connected with Reformation. Now we know that things that are written in the scriptures are more for our day today, the last days, than they were for the day in which it occurred, or the day in which the prophecy was given. So then, what's to happen when we decide to serve God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to reform our lives, bringing it into harmony with God's word. What are we to do in this reformation? We're to destroy every vestige of idolatry that remains in our hearts. We can't go destroying everything in the land that's idolatrous, right? Because we are not the king of the land. We don't have authority to do that. So things that literally occurred in the past can now be looked at spiritually applying today. So literally, people were slain, idols were thrown down, ground to powder, strayed in the water, etc. But spiritually, that's what's to happen in our hearts. Our idols are to be destroyed to where they no longer remain in the land or in our hearts. And notice that the king persevered. It seemed almost beyond the power to remove every trace of idolatry, but he persevered. He was earnest, sternly, he met idolatry, right? He was earnest in ridding the land of every trace of idolatry. And that's how we're to be with cleansing our hearts, cleansing our hands. No longer being connected with any kind of spiritualism. Or those who are connected with spiritualism. No longer having idols, images, any kind of abominations in our hearts or in our homes. That's our kingdom, our home, right? We're not to have any type of idolatry in our home. And wherever it was found, he took care of it. So wherever it's found, we're to also take care of it. And that means we have to persevere. And we have to be earnest. It involves our whole heart, not part of it. Our whole heart. Any comments or thoughts before we move on, dear ones?
God blesses everyone. I have a comment in my lesson that goes along. Since Josiah had destroyed all these false idols, it was much the only way is to get the people to go back to serving the one true God. And doing that is a good example of how respect can be earned. Josiah had the people earn back their respect toward God through his reign and through his determination and perseverance to convince everyone to go back to worshiping the Lord. This next lesson goes along with that very thought. The topic continues is concerning fossils. It says here remember, fossils are usually found in sedimentary rock, especially limestone and shale. Most plants and animals die and decay. They do not become fossils, well, at least not right away. Some plants and animals were buried in the sediment from the flood. the soft part rotted away while the hardest parts remained. And it's referring to, of course, the bones. Many times, erosion will uncover these fossils. This reminds us how the Book of the Law was uncovered in the temple. As fossils tell us important information, so the book in the temple showed the people the importance of showing respect to God's word by obedience. Fossils leaving a print or skeleton in the rocks can remind us of how each day our lives leave a mark on the world. A permanent record is made of all our thoughts and actions. Third Testimonies, page 246, says in one sentence, the memorial of your life will be written in the book of records. Josiah's respectful actions were recorded in the Bible. They are also remembered in God's book of remembrance. So we see either all the fossils that we see either in museums or even seeing documentaries or people who are displaying them in books. They all show how a creature may have looked like, or how they behave, or how long they've been under the ground. We all know the truth that it's 6,000 years, but still people these days will say a few million or so forth. But we all know that that's not true. And people aren't known in the fact is they keep thinking on their own ideas. By idolizing their own ideas and even giving out that word, it's no different from back then when the Israelites were paying homage to lifeless idols, those that can't help them at all. People these days are idolizing their own thoughts. They're making their own ideas and beliefs their own idols. And that's even the main thought of today's modern day religions is Islam, Buddhism, Taoism, the list goes on. They all just worship either false idols or even just those made up ideas that can't be proven to be true or helpful. But we can carry out the same objective as Josiah did, helping people to respect the one true God and to know that everything that they're doing is wrong against their sight, that they may have the choice of going back to him like they should. As long as we keep giving out of God's word, we may not be kings, but we're something just as good as Josiah was, messengers for the Lord, by preaching his word out, hoping that anyone who's nearby can understand it, that, well, they may make a choice as to whether they want to keep on idolizing their own thoughts and ideas or give praise to the God who made them. And I'm pretty sure many of us often pray that they do heed the message. But if not, well, at least we've done our best. The creatures that we learn of in the past may be extinct, and if people are warned about the sins that they're doing, they will be extinct. And that's more of a reason why the word needs to be given today. By persevering in all our tasks and all our jobs and giving out God's word in every thought, every action, in every speech. That's how we're closer to making even sin go extinct. Only its fossils won't be remaining. God will be the one who eradicates it all. And that's the comment I want to give.
Yeah, amen. He or she that endureth until the end shall be saved. So there's perseverance. So amen. And that's an excellent point that just like the fossils reveal that they were once alive on the earth, they left an impression there. So each one of us does the same. We leave an impression. We influence others, either for good or bad. So great analogy there, brother. Any other thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the days of the rending of the kingdom, centuries before, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, in bold defiance of the God whom Israel had served, was endeavoring to turn the hearts of the people away from the services of the temple in Jerusalem to new forms of worship, he had set up an unconsecrated altar at Bethel. During the dedication of this altar, where many in years to come were to be seduced into idolatrous practices, there had suddenly appeared a man of God from Judea. With words of condemnation for the sacrilegious proceedings, he had cried against the altar, declaring, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." 1 Kings 13:2. This announcement had been accompanied by sign that the word spoken was of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any comments or thoughts on this paragraph, dear ones?
It's interesting how the prophets occasionally suddenly appear with a message. Now, this one didn't flee like Elijah did, or maybe the Lord just disappeared him. Who knows? If Jesus could be allowed or made to walk through a group of people and they not see him, could not have Elijah done the same? I saw a picture one time about this, and it showed a startled king and his guards looking everywhere to see where that guy went. Wow.
Yeah. I remember reading a passage where the mob there at Capernaum, I think it was, didn't like what Christ said in the synagogue or the temple. So they grabbed him and were taking him all the way to the brow of a cliff and was going to throw him over. And all of a sudden, Christ went through the midst of them, and they didn't know where he went.
Do you suppose when they got to the edge of the cliff, they realized, hey, we got a hold of somebody else? Oh, my.
Yeah, it doesn't really say how, but a similar thing happened there in the temple. The individuals went to grab Christ, and all of a sudden, he wasn't there.
Yeah.
And I wondered, okay, well, you know, Christ is human, so he can't use his divinity to just disappear. So how did it happen?
Are you sure it wasn't Nazareth where this happened? When he came back to Nazareth and spoke in his local church, synagogue?
Yeah, it could have been Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
So I wondered, how could that have happened? Obviously, angels intervene, right? But Christ was very well versed in the Old Testament. So I prayed and asked if there was a verse in the Bible that Christ claimed or Christ fulfilled where God would protect him and make him invisible to a mob, to where he would be protected. And about 3 or 4 months went by, right? And finally I was reading in Psalms, I don't remember where it was, but it says, through thee I have run through the midst of, didn't say mob, it said crowd.
A troop.
There you go. Troop. Yep. Through thee I have run through a troop, the midst of a troop. And immediately there flashed like a light, you know, aha, that's can be the verse that showed that God would protect Christ in those type of situations. And maybe even Christ claimed that verse when he found himself in that situation. So God gives promises, dear ones, and we can claim those promises. And the Spirit will bring the words of God back to our memory so that we can claim them. And God will fulfill his promise. He does not lie. Do you remember the name of the prophet that cried against the altar? The Bible doesn't give a name. All we know him is by a description. He's the disobedient prophet because God told him to leave the area in a different way that he came in, not to return from the same way he came in. And he ended up believing the testimony of another man who claimed to be a prophet. To go back the way he came and have dinner with him. So we know him by the term disobedient prophet. But he was a prophet. He did deliver the message of the Lord against that altar. Even naming Josiah, which is quite amazing. Can you think of another passage in Scripture where the actual individual's name is given for a particular situation?
Cyrus.
Yeah, amen, Cyrus. So here we see that God knows the future. He even knows the name of the individuals that are going to perform certain actions in the future. And it's recorded down. Now, there's other so-called prophets. Nostradamus is one of them and many others. The best that they can do is to come up with several letters in a name, but not the actual name. Nostradamus was supposed to have prophesied that Hitler would arise, but he didn't say the name Hitler. He said Hilster. So close, right? But that shows Nostradamus was a false prophet because it wasn't Hilster that arose. It was Hitler. Anyways, the devil cannot predict the future. He can notice things and remember how things in the past had worked out in a similar way, but he doesn't know the future. But God does, and he never makes a mistake. What he says is truth, not almost truth, but 100% true. And that means we can trust it. Even in his threatenings, It's not for show. It's not just to cause fear. He means what he says. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Three centuries had passed. During the Reformation wrought by Josiah, the king found himself in Bethel. Where stood an ancient altar. The prophecy uttered so many years before in the presence of Jeroboam was now to be literally fulfilled.
Amen. So God saw the future three centuries before it occurred. And he prophesied through this unnamed prophet. I mean, the prophet was named, but it's not recorded in the scriptures. Prophesied through this prophet what would happen. Now, God didn't say it's going to happen 300 years from now. But he said it's going to happen by an individual named Josiah. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. So this means that all the individuals who heard this prophet proclaim this prophecy against the altar, they had all passed away. Jeroboam was no more. Everyone was dead that had heard that prophecy. But the prophecy was recorded. It was written down. And 300 years later, it was fulfilled. Continuing. The altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, or Josiah, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And that was 2 Kings 23:15-18. So God knows the future. And since he knows the future, everything that he gives to his prophets to proclaim, to write down, will come to pass exactly how it is written. And Wednesday evening, we've been going over how prophecy must be fulfilled exactly how it is written in order to know that you have the correct understanding of that prophecy. the correct interpretation of it. So here we see the prophecy was basically a historical occurrence of what was going to happen. So it was history before it was actually done. So 300 years earlier, historical events had been given. 300 years later, those events occurred and thus became history. And everything that Josiah did was written down. So God knows exactly what's going to happen. And he leads his prophets through inspiration to proclaim these words of history before it occurs. And this gives you and me hope. It gives us evidence. It gives us encouragement that what we read in God's word is truth. And so we have nothing to fear about what is truth. And praise God, dear ones. So if Josiah would not have burnt the high priest's bones on the altar, but he did everything else, would this prophecy have been fulfilled? No. There would have had to be another individual named Josiah that would have come and burnt men's bones on that altar at some other point. So what God says must be fulfilled. It must take place as it is written, or that particular prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, Jerome? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
On the southern slopes of Olivet, opposite the beautiful temple of Jehovah on Mount Moriah, were the shrines and images that had been placed there by Solomon to please his idolatrous wives. See 1 Kings 11:6-8. For upwards of 3 centuries, the great misshapen images had stood on the Mount of Offense, mute witnesses to the apostasy of Israel's wisest king. These too were removed and destroyed by Josiah.
Amen. Now you wonder, Josiah wasn't the only righteous king in Israel. Since, you know, Solomon's apostasy. So why didn't any of the other kings take care of these shrines?
The other kings in prophecy like Josiah was, or did this just happen because prophecy mentioned Josiah's name?
Well, I mean, it shows how earnest and how careful Josiah was to rid the land of idolatry. But I don't remember any prophecy that said that there would be a king in Israel that would destroy all the shrines that Solomon had built there to his idolatrous wives. So we know that Hezekiah was a good king. We know that there were good kings before Hezekiah. Why didn't any of these other kings destroy these pagan shrines that were so close to Jerusalem?
It's because God didn't speak to them and ask them to do it, and Josiah listened to God.
Yeah, Josiah did listen, that's true. I mean, I don't know that there's really an answer for that. So if we apply this in a spiritual sense, there's individuals that choose to follow God, that keep his law, and yet they are unwilling to do thorough work in ridding idolatry from the land that they rule in. And, you know, Mount Moriah was opposite the temple. It was part of the kingdom of Judah. So the king of Judah had authority to do what he ever wanted to with those shrines. But they left him alone, except for Josiah. It's just an interesting fact. So if we know that there is idolatry in a land that we own, rule over, which is our houses, right? Properties. Let us follow in the footsteps of Josiah and truly be a reformer to God in everything that is under our control. And not kind of turn a blind eye or allow it to continue on with our knowledge, like some of the other kings that were good kings in Israel did. We want to do thorough work, not haphazard work, not partial work. Thorough work. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The king sought further to establish the faith of Judah in the God of their fathers by holding a great Passover feast in harmony with the provisions made in the book of the law. Preparation was made by those having the sacred services in charge, and on the great day of the feast, offerings were freely made. There was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, 2 Kings 23:22. But in the zeal of Josiah, acceptable thought it was to God, could not atone for the sins of past generations, nor could the piety displayed by the king's followers affect a change in heart in many who stubbornly refuse to turn from idolatry to the worship of the true God.
Amen. So all the zeal of Josiah, which God accepted, and all the piety displayed by the king's followers, these could not change the heart of the stubborn who wanted to continue in idolatry. Now, the king couldn't force him to change. The righteousness of others couldn't force them to change. It was their choice. And it's the same today.
It is because of tradition. Well, this is the way my family's always done it, so I'm just going to continue in the same way. It's alive today, still.
Amen. Amen. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. So an individual that may be convinced and yet they don't want to give in to the evidence, they'll continue in the old ways. Christ mentions in Luke 5, towards the end, that someone that's accustomed to drinking old wine, fermented wine, straightway desires the new wine because he says the old is better. So those that are accustomed to custom and tradition, when they're confronted with the truth, they're going to say the old is better. They don't want the new, even though they know it's new, right? But then maybe the next time the new wine or truth is offered, they might be inclined to listen. But the first offering, I like what I got. You know, like you mentioned there, you know, my fathers and their fathers and the fathers before them followed in this Catholic religion. So it's good enough for me if it was good enough for them, that type of thing. The old is better. But maybe the next time, maybe the sixth time it's offered, because science has proven that it takes anywhere from 3 to 6 repetitions of the same phrase before it's registered in the mind. Now that's normal, right? You can have individuals that it registers the first time. But normally it takes 3 to 6 repetitions of the same phrase before it's registered in the mind. So the old is better, but maybe when it's offered the third time or the sixth time, it just might begin to sink in. So don't become disheartened. Don't become discouraged if you've given the truth to an individual and they just don't accept it. Try again. Maybe God has others who can try again in a different way, from a different perspective. But if they're honest in heart, it doesn't matter how many times, God's going to make sure that the honest in heart recognizes the truth. And then they have a choice. If they choose to follow the truth, then they're still honest. If they choose to reject the truth, then they're no longer honest in heart. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up. at this next paragraph, close to the bottom of page 405, that starts out, for more than a decade. Find out more next time. Are there any thoughts, comments, testimonies, songs, anything you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Well, join with me in this hymn. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to our refuge who died on the cross. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Praise God for his marvelous grace. Well, dear ones, any last thoughts that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead, dear ones. Feel free.
Thank you, dear Lord, for this Sabbath day. Thank you for loving each one of us. Thank you for your words that are printed in the Bible so they can be read over and over again. And thank you for being a God who answers prayer. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens up our eyes and our ears to the truth. Thank you for your great love for each one of us. And we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any last thoughts before Brother Dick sings us away? Please go right ahead, dear ones. Have a wonderful night's sleep, dear ones, and a beautiful Sabbath tomorrow. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day and a blessed new week tomorrow. Until we meet again, keep looking up. Looks like we lost Brother Dick. Brother Josh, would you like to sing us away?
Mare. Keep looking up. My God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.